So we're going to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to share with you some of the fundamental truths in the scriptures this morning. And as I was saying, I'm really amazed that so many people miss very, very basic things when they just don't know the Bible. They don't know the truths that are in it. And I thought it would be a really good thing to remind ourselves because it's just foundational. It's necessary. You know, so who is this God that we worship? You know, let's just start right there. Who is he? And it tells you in the first verse, in the beginning, God created, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of all things. There is nothing in existence that was not put there except by him. He is the originator of everything. Time, space, planets, universe, you, me, every little creature that is microscopic. It's all there because of him. And when you understand how big, if you contemplate this, and you understand how huge this is, his intelligence, his wisdom, his power, his might, you don't approach him foolishly. You recognize who you are compared to him, and you take our Father very, very seriously. And it says, go to Exodus chapter 3 for a second here. God made himself known as time went by. And one of the questions that Moses had when God called him in Exodus chapter 3 is, what is your name? And again, most Christians have no idea what God's proper name is. And that's really sad. In verse 13 starts the record. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers had sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I want you to realize God's people did not know God's name up to this point. That means all of them. They didn't know, and I'll show you that here in a minute. So God is going to pronounce who he is. In verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am, or I will become what you need me to become, should be translated. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, he continued unto Moses, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, thy Elohim, or Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, had sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. And this is a memorial unto all generations. God said, you know, I will become what you need me to become. Remember, all the other gods that they had in Egypt, they would have a god for every single thing. They had a god for the river, they had a god for the sky, they had a god for hell, they had a god for the cats. They had a god for everything. God wanted them to understand that he was God Almighty. There was one God, and he was the one that they could come to for everything and that they could speak to for everything. And then he says, my name is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is God's proper name. Elohim, as we saw in Genesis 1, is the creator. You know, go to Exodus 6. And yet I say to you, and you all pretty much know this, that fact, that just that simple fact is almost unknown in Christian circles. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, God says, he's talking to Moses again. And it says here, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. That is how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God. El Shaddai, he is the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. It's one of his titles. But that is how they knew him. They did not know him as Yahweh. Moses is the one who penned the first five books. Moses is the one that puts this name in there in Genesis. But it wasn't, Abraham did not know God, except for the fact that he was El Shaddai, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abraham is the father of all faith. You know, so it's really, you and I have the privilege of knowing his name. We call him Father. We have an intimate relationship with him because of all that's been told to us and made known. But Abraham, the man who trusted God and had the faith that every one of us should emulate, he didn't know him by that name. I thought that was just interesting. By El Shaddai, but by my name, and it says here in King James, Jehovah, it really is Yahweh, same Hebrew word, was I not known to them. And God gave Abraham the covenant, the blessing. The point is, Abraham knew who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the creator, the God who owned heaven and earth. He honored him, respected him. Did he know everything? No, he didn't. Do you and I know everything? No, we don't. Okay? Plain and simple, we don't. But they knew who he was in relationship to what he accomplished, what he created. Those wonderful truths. You know, it says about God, there are quite a few titles that God gives himself in the scripture. The Almighty, the Lord of hosts, Yah. Each one of those titles teaches us of an aspect of God. Just like I have a number of different titles. I am husband, father, okay, brother, son. Each one of those titles communicates to you a relationship or responsibility that I have that communicates my, you know, what I'm supposed to do and who I am. Same thing with God Almighty. God is a man of war. He fights for his children. He fights against the adversary for his people. You know, the Lord of hosts, he is the one who is in charge of all the host of heaven and the armies of earth. You know, El Shaddai, he owns heaven and earth. You know, there are plenty. God has made himself known to all of us through all of these things. It's up to you and me to take note of it and to really understand what he wants us to understand about him. You know, he says, I am a God of mercy. I am a God of love. I am a jealous God. You know, God is light. You know, God is spirit. He tells us in his word who and what he is. And again, it's up to us to really put these things on and to really understand it when we read. But you never take him lightly. You know, so many times I used to think of God when I was a young person going to church because of the way he was presented, is that he was up there, you know, sitting in a throne with a big old white beard, waiting for me to do something wrong so he could pound me. That's how God was communicated to me. You know, so other people, it's, you know, he's got this, you know, again, nice old grandpa kind of character, who just a nice guy. This, the scriptures communicate who our Father is. And you only take your information from what God's word says about him. And when it says that he is, like in Hebrews, that he is a consuming fire, this is not something you take lightly. You know? So, first thing is knowing who he is, what his name is, all characteristics about him. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus is his son. He is the son of God. Jesus, God, is Yahweh. Let's look at John chapter 17. It says very plainly in the scriptures about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one that was born as the Son of God. And Jesus, his Father, is Yahweh. Jesus is his Son. And Jesus prayed to the Father. Now, this sounds like really ABC stuff to you and me. And it should be. It should be. I'm not trying to impress you guys at all. But the whole rest of Christianity prays to Jesus. Okay? Who did Jesus pray to? It says in John 17, in verse 1, it says, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Yahweh, and Jesus, whom thou hast sent. God has given Jesus the power. He gave his Son the power. He gave his Son the preeminence over mankind, over all the things in heaven. He gave him that, but who gave it to him? The Father. And who does Jesus worship? Jesus worships and prays to the Father. I mean, don't mix up the two. Don't mix up the two. It is just too clear, too straightforward in Scripture, if you believe Scripture. If you want to believe religions and you want to believe people who intimate things and who don't really get it straight because they don't read it from Scripture, traditions and all the rest of it, then you will be misled. It's very straightforward. I am John McCabe. I have a son, Michael, and a daughter, Christine. And I have another son, Zach, and another daughter, Sarah. They are, you know, my by law, but they are mine. In my heart, the same. Do you see what I mean? So, but they are not me. I am not them. I am the elder. They are younger. Jesus is the Son. God is the Father. And Jesus prayed to his Father. Let's look at a few more verses here. In Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who does Jesus tell the disciples to pray to? To the Father. There's not one place in the Bible where they pray to him. There is not one place in the Bible where they're talking to Jesus in prayer. Now, Jesus still has, he's still the head of the body of Christ. He still has the authority. In fact, you got Christ in you, according to Scripture. But there's one and only one to pray to. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who owns heaven and earth. Yahweh is his name. And continue to read here. It says, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Who does everything belong to? God. Who is to get the glory and the honor? God, the Father, Yahweh. And who is directing all of us to give him that? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. So go to, look at verse 6 here in the same chapter. It says, and when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. These words can't be messed around with. Go to Ephesians 1. Now you can dismiss them. You cannot believe them. You can deny the words that are written in the Scripture. But if you got common sense, and you're not dealing with God lightly, then you take what his word says and you do it and you apply it. And Jesus will reject. Let's put it this way. He don't want you to pray to him. It's every place in his earthly ministry, go to the Father. There's none good. Just God. Why call me good? He said when they said, oh, good master. Hey, God, the Father. He directed people always. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul teaches the word, he doesn't mix it up. He doesn't say, blessed be God number one and God number two. He says, it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's just one God. And I think I wrote that verse down incorrectly. Yeah. That's what it says, but I want to take you back to chapter 1. Or maybe it's 3. In verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did Paul pray to? Who did he worship? The Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what's our number one responsibility as God's people? First, you got to know who he is, right? All right. Then no mix-ups here. I mean, his son is his son, and the Father is the Almighty. Let's look at our responsibility. Go to Mark 12. Real simple, wonderful truths. Now, we are a super minority of people who believe these things that we're reading. Do you understand that? If you're going to worry about who all the people, what everybody else is doing, or what everybody else is thinking, or what everybody else believes, then you're not thinking on your own. The authority of the things that I believe, at least, you know, to my best of my understanding, where I get my beliefs is from the written word of God. Not from, you know, and that doesn't mean I understand everything. I'm still learning. I'm still reading. I'm still changing thoughts and behaviors based upon the word that I learned. Because I want to do God's word. I want to take this seriously. And I've spent these years doing it. And so have many of you. We're not taking these things lightly. You know, it says here in chapter 12, should have wrote my notes bigger. In verse 29, it says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is the first of all the commandments. That's why I spent, you know, which sort of like for many of you who have learned these things over the years, you know, it seems like, what is he doing? Well, this is what I'm doing. What's the first and most important thing? God wanted his people always to understand. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, our Elohim, is one Lord, one God. And you can go back to the Old Testament and you can figure out the titles that are used in that, right? So you know exactly. And thou shalt love. So what he first, know that he is one God. Then it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. One God, and love him with everything you got. That's what he wants. That's all he desires. That's all you can give him. You can't give him a present. He made it all. He just wants your love. He wants your heart. That's what our Father wants from us. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like, namely, is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So when you got these two, you can, there's none other that are greater than this. So is there anything that is confusing about this? No. We love him with all our heart, soul, minds. He's the one that's given me life. He is the one who is blessed and given me everything that I... He is the one that's promised eternal life. Why would I love anything else above him? Anything. Why would I be loyal to anything else besides him? Then to love your neighbor as yourself. How would you treat yourself? You know, you treat yourself pretty well. I mean, there are people who are crazy. They bang their heads against the wall and they cut themselves and they do all kinds of stupid things. You know, but let's take out the crazies, okay? You take care of yourself, so you take care of your neighbor. You love them. You want to be spoken to well. You speak to others well. And you know what usually you have to do is you have to be the one who starts it. You have to be the one, you know, that's how it works. Like moms and dad teach children, you know, but you love them. And then even when they get crazy, you reprove them, but you reprove them for them to learn to love you back. I explain it sort of silly, but I think you understand exactly what I mean. He just wants us to treat each other like you want to be treated. That's the least. But it's one of the most important things. That's why so many of the laws in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because that's not, you don't want to get killed. Don't kill. Thou shalt not steal. Take something that belongs to somebody else. How would you feel if that happened to you? So you don't do these things because you love your neighbor. This is the end result. You know, you don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't covet other people's stuff. You don't hate. You're not, what does it say in Ephesians? You know, hate and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and everything else. Put it away. Because you wouldn't want that to be coming at you. Now, there are people who do it. But let it not be among the people who have God as their Father. And who want to live for him and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You just make up your own mind when it comes to that. Otherwise, it's a tit-for-tat world. And that don't work out so well. We have the Almighty as our Father. Jesus is our Lord. We have been given so much. I mean, there's so much that I'm not going to cover here. We've been given his word. We've been given the promises. We've been given the Spirit. We've been given so much. You know, so much. So how, another question I got, most people don't understand or know, how did we get this Bible? Okay. How did we get this thing? Go to 2 Peter. All basic fundamental truths. And like I said, most folks, they got weird ideas. Very intelligent people. I'm not challenging anybody's intelligence when they don't believe what these things say. That's not their problem. Very intelligent people think that the Bible was written by people who wanted to control other people. Moses is sitting around there in the desert, and he had all these folks, and you know, he needed a set of rules. So he sat down and he started to write them, and he made up a story. I mean, that's really what people believe. He was a good guy, nice guy, you know, real wisdom, a lot of good sense there for Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, I mean, Jesus, Paul. They never refer to it as the word of God spoken by Paul. They said this is Paul's epistle. They do that throughout the whole thing, the first five books of Moses. No, that's not the record of what Scripture says about itself. That's not the testimony of Scripture. And I have to make up my mind. And this is one of the huge distinguishes of who really believes the truth and who just goes along with traditions and religion. Because see, if it's just traditions and religion like the church I grew up in, then you can make up your own rules anytime you want. You can dismiss this one and you can take that one. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, the first thing he wants you to know, I want you to know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word private is the Greek word for one's own. It's not of your own interpretation. None of it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men or man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Men, God moved in these men. He told them what to do and they did it. They wrote it. He told them what to say. And they wrote it down. It's not of one's own interpretation. These were holy men. What made them holy? They loved God. They loved God. They wanted to serve him. They were doing his word. These holy men spake as they were moved. They didn't speak on their own. They didn't initiate this stuff. They did what they were told. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. The people at Galatia were, when they received this message, first of all, they received it. It was spoken to them by Paul. It was written down by Paul. But the message came from God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and given to a holy man named Paul. So whose message is it? It's God's. And he says here in verse 11, I certify you, I guarantee you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how I got it. It's not of men's thinking. It's not of someone else taught it to me. Some other guy taught it to me, one of my teachers. What I'm telling you and what I've preached to you is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He revealed it to me. Okay? Go to Revelation chapter 1. What does it mean to have the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's a good question. The Bible tells you. Keeps it real simple. When you read what's written and you get rid of any other doctrine or made up belief, you know, trying to keep my words real nice. If you just take out the garbage, all right, and you believe what the Bible says, and if it's not in the Bible, then guess what it is? It's garbage. Stop it. Stop it. Look at verse 1. It says, this is John wrote down this revelation, and it tells you specifically how it was given. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Who gave Jesus the information? God, Yahweh, the Creator, his Father, who he still serves. God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John wrote down this work, right? Where is its source come from? God, the Father. He gave it to his son, Jesus, who gave it to an angel to give to John. It didn't originate with a man. It wasn't taught and came from a man. It came from the Father. That's why all of God's word is authored by God. It may have come and been delivered by angels or by his son or by a prophet, but it all comes from God. Otherwise, you can pick and choose what you want. You know, so many people do that. They pick and choose only what they want. I just want to read the nice places in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can't get much more beautiful than that. All right. But the Lord is a consuming fire. We don't want to think about that too much. Oh, God. It's all true if it's written. And you balance it out by reading what it says in its context. And all of these words are understood within the context, just like we understand anybody else's speech. If I'm speaking to you and I say a word that could have multiple meanings, you understand what I'm saying basically by the context by which I'm speaking. That's how you determine whether it's a bank in a river or the bank on the corner where your money is. That's how you figure it out. I mean, that's how all language is. You don't study a word and then make the word fit, make the context fit the word. The context determines what that word means. The subject of the book determines, you know, the smaller picture of the context within any subject within it. Go to Jeremiah. I want to show you, there's a beautiful, vivid example of how we got the word. Jeremiah 36. You can read this whole thing for yourself to enjoy, but I'm just going to take the first few verses. It says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from Yahweh." And by the way, every time in the King James, which is the Bible I use, every time the word Lord, capital L, it's capital O, capital R, and capital D. That's how the King James translators differentiated the different titles. Every time you have all caps for Lord, it is the word Yahweh. Okay? I just wish they would have put it in, but they didn't. Would have saved a whole lot. It would have saved this whole teaching. Would have saved the confusion of this whole teaching. So, Yahweh says to Jeremiah, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even unto this day. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." This is what God said. Hey, I'm giving you this book of Jeremiah so that you turn, so I can forgive you. They didn't turn. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, right? And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. Baruch was the secretary. Scribe. He's jotting all this stuff down. Jeremiah's talk. God gives it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives it to, write it down quick. Maybe he had better handwriting. All right. But actually, the thing was that Jeremiah was in jail. God tells him to do this. He's in jail. I mean, and then my question is, well, why didn't God get him out of jail? He didn't. It's not the way it has to work. The word of the Lord came to his prophet Jeremiah, who has been incarcerated because he's been preaching the word. And he calls his guy, Baruch, over. Hey, you write this down. So Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am shut up. I'm in jail. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of Judah that came out of their cities." That's how the word was delivered. We're reading the book of Jeremiah that God Yahweh gave to Jeremiah, which Baruch wrote and put in a scroll. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff like that, they found the entire book of, I think it was Isaiah. And it's exact same one that you got in your book today. They're very careful, the people who love God, very careful to be accurate in copying. It's word for word. There's no reason to believe that any of the other words are any less protected and taken care of. So, God is the one and only God. He's the creator of all things. He had a son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he had promised. And that son prayed to his father and taught us to pray to the Father. And there should be no dispute about this. And yet, I don't know, so many of our brothers and sisters who really do probably love God very much don't read the book because maybe they don't believe that the book really is God's word. But it's the only way to nail down your faith. Because if this is optional, if you believe that this is just Jeremiah having a bad day with the people in Israel because they locked them up, if you think that, you know, Peter or John or Paul or the rest, they're just guys. You know, like I read one commentator, you know, when I was studying Galatians, and he says, Paul was really having a bad day. Because it says in Galatians chapter 5, I would that they were even mutilated, cut off. The people who are teaching you this error. This is not Paul's having a bad day. This is God pronouncing judgment over those who mislead God's people. These are the words from God given to our Lord, who gave it to Paul. And I want this spoken in their ears. Maybe they'll change. That's a whole different world, isn't it? So I was going to add, I got a couple of minutes, 49 minutes into the teaching. So let's go to another one. So who's your daddy? You know, that's an idiom we use in English. Means to have dominance. Who's the one that's got dominance over you? Who's your daddy? Sort of a silly way to do it, but I figured I'd let me have a little fun. Go to Mark chapter 11. You and I have some decisions to make. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It says, and when you stand praying, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, for your Father also, which is in heaven, that your Father also, which in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. You know, God says, pray for forgiveness. But if you got something against somebody else, you forgive. Otherwise, you're not going to be forgiven either. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Look at Luke 6. Look at Luke 6:36. says, "Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Is God your father? So who's your daddy? That's what I'm saying. If God is your father, if he is the one who's got the dominating influence in your life, if the Almighty God is your father and he has got the dominating influence in your life, then you do what he tells you to do. He says to you, you can ask and you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins, you'll be forgiven, right? 1 John 1:9 is very plain, very simple. In fact, let me read it to you so I don't mess it up. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That's one verse. Now you add it to the other one that we said before, okay? If you're asking for forgiveness for your sins, if you have something against somebody else, forgive them. Otherwise, your sins won't be forgiven. This is repeated a number of different times. Why? He gives an entire parable of the unjust servant, the unforgiving servant, right? Where Jesus lays out in a beautiful picture in this wonderful parable. You know, you had this man who was in debt to the king for billions, you know, with a B. And he says, "Forgive me." And he forgave him all the debt. But then that same guy goes out and he is owed a couple of dollars from a fellow servant, and he wouldn't forgive him that debt. And he had him thrown in jail. So you know what? The king said, "I forgave you all that, and you wouldn't forgive a fellow servant?" And then he threw him in jail, weeping, gnashing of teeth. This is the way it's going to be. "Neither will my Father forgive you yours." Get it straight. This is who is the greatest influence in your... You want to hold something in your heart and not forgive? It's not going to cut it. Forgive. When someone asks you to forgive, and that's the key here. When you're asked to forgive, when you got a brother or sister and they ask for forgiveness, people, there's a lot of people who don't ask for forgiveness, and that's a different matter. But when someone asks for forgiveness, forgive. Because when you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. You may have to cut it loose and not get bitter with other people, but the people who ask for forgiveness, you have to give what you've been given. You've been given mercy, so you be merciful. You've been given love, so you love. Owe no man anything except to love, says in Romans. If our Father is the greatest influencer in our life, if he is the dominant, you know, like that little idiom, which I thought was kind of cute, who's your daddy? If he's the one who is dominant, and you want to serve and love and care for and walk with, then you do what he says when he says it. And you don't live for yourself. Look at John chapter 8, because it goes two ways. You can also let the world dominate. You can let the father of the devil be your daddy. John chapter 8. Just read some verses here. Start here in 19. "And they said unto him, Where is thy father?" The Pharisees and the confronting Jesus. And they say, "Where is thy father?" And Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So they want to know who Jesus' father is and where is he? They were thinking Joseph. Because you know, they call him the bastard child here in this record too, but just for context sake. But go to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. God taught him what to do, and God taught him what to speak. Those are the words of Jesus. It's even written in red here in King James. I'm being a little facetious. I got the red letter book. All right. God taught him what to do and what to speak. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on the Lord, on him. And when then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. This is not the believing ones anymore. And they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Okay, we be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? Then we have a whole section in the Bible talking about coming out of the land of Egypt. What, did you guys forget this? That's what I'm saying. Just because your religion thinks something doesn't make it true. And Jesus gives them an even greater spiritual truth here. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You are in bondage to sin. That's where your bondage is right now, guys. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Hey, you're in bondage to sin. And you know what? The servant doesn't abide in the house forever, but the Son does. All right? You choose God as your Father, you'll be free. The truth will make you free. You don't? Guess what? You don't get in the house. You don't stay in the house. We're talking about eternal life, figuratively, right? But the Son shall make you free. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my words hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. He's your daddy. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we are not born of fornication. That's when they basically called Jesus illegitimate. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abideth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. But he speaketh a lie, and he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. And you therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Those who are most influenced in this world and are doing by the devil, they're liars, murderers, thieves. Now, all believers sin, right? We know these things. That's why God says to us, ask for forgiveness. If you make a lifestyle out of it, and this is what you are and who you are, and you're just filled with hate and anger and everything else, and you just, stealing and ripping other people off. And, I remember those days. I lived them. I was a kid, young, stupid, but I lived them. It was choice. I walked according to the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He was my father. Now, the God and father of my Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, is my father. And I choose to love like he loved. I choose to serve like he served. I choose to forgive because I've been forgiven. I choose to be merciful. And I choose to grow in all of these things. I choose because I want to walk by his word, which he's given to me, and by the spirit that he's poured out in me. And we'll close here in Galatians chapter 5. It's a beautiful contrast. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you do the word and walk by the spirit of God, which is within you, and by the way, if you're walking by the spirit of God, you do not violate the scripture in any way, shape, or form. You cannot do the word of God by breaking it. That was a revelation I got a long time ago when everything was going like hell around me, all right? And the ministry was falling apart in a different church. And I was being tempted to stand up and I was going to be self-righteous and start yelling and screaming and speaking evil about everybody and making everything known, because I was going to straighten everybody out. And God simply said to him, you can build a ministry on hate. You can build a ministry on being against something. It's very easy to build and rally people around a thing that you're against. But that's not what our thing is. Our thing is preaching Christ and what he accomplished and what he did and how he freed us. It's not focusing on other people's evil and preaching, we got to stay away from this, stay away from that. No, It's just like me telling you how terrible I was when I was young and giving my testimony of how evil I was. So that, what does that do? Giving self-testimony about what you have done or been delivered from doesn't change anything. You're not preaching Christ. Preach Christ. Everybody is evil. Everybody is fallen short. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none better than the other. Yeah, they might be spectacular stories. Well, that's nice. But the only way to bring deliverance to somebody else is to preach Christ. And just to finish that other thing, you know, the Lord just settled me down and I'm praying. I'm trying to get, and this is like a whole new thing for me. You know, because I got all this anger on the inside. And he just said to me, you can't do my word by breaking it. That's what the Lord said to me. You can't do my word by breaking it. You can't be saying, walking in love and speaking evil. You can't, you know, take the focus off of what my son has done and talk about organizations and other things. So it was a lesson from me. It was something I learned in a very, very, I watched other ministers do it. They ran around and all they did was rip the hearts out of people. They didn't build faith. They just built anxiety, despair. Spirit of God, you cannot, if you walk by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's the enemy of the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit of God is the enemy of the flesh. The flesh is the enemy of the Spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. It is a war between the Spirit of God and the things of God and the flesh and the things of the flesh. It is a war between Yahweh and Satan. Both gods have given words. Both gods rally words in people's minds. And then people choose which words, which dominate, who's their daddy. They choose who's their daddy. Choose well. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's not even a complete list. Of which I tell you before, and I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You live in this, you got a lifestyle that looks like any of these, you don't get into the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control is temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. You literally put off and crucify that old flesh and everything that it wants. You nail it to your own cross, so to speak. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. What a complete contrast, right, in the Scripture. So these are basic, fundamental beautiful things that the scripture teaches. And yet, so many of our brothers and sisters who call themselves Christians just don't even know who to pray to. They don't believe that the word of God is the will of God. They have joined a club, a religion. They got traditions, and this is the way. It's not based, a lot of it's not based in scripture. And those things that are based in scripture, it's not the complete picture.